Thank you. Once again, welcome. Good morning. The child may take your leave. This morning is our privilege to have back with us Pastor Albert Lee. This is the second of a two-week series. Last week, he was here to talk about Jephthah, the judge. Today, he's here to talk about Samson. So Pastor Albert Lee is a pastor at Emmaus EFC. He's been coming back year after year faithfully. This morning, his passage will be from Judges chapter 13. The title is Samson, a man like you and me. Pastor Albert, thank you.
I'm speaking from Mears to Pastor McCoy, and I think next week he'll be here to teach you from the pastor. And again, maybe the lights here could be turned off so that I will not be blinded by it. What is that? Is here? Oh, sorry. As I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, that's one thing about studying gospel, you never stop thinking. I was thinking, how come for the best judge of Israel, Deborah, only two chapters were written about her? Then about Gideon, Deborah was the best judge. I think the best example of a judge. But then now when we look at Gideon, he is okay in the beginning, not so okay in the beginning, but then became okay and then became terrible, right? That's Gideon. Three chapters were written about him. So the best judge got two chapters. So Gideon got three chapters. Samson, ayo, incorrigible Samson, all the way through. Sometimes good, mostly bad. You know, four chapters. Ever hit you? Why? This is my question to you. At the end of it, maybe when we have a time of discussion, you can tell me your answer, okay? Instead of me telling you, I'm giving you a question so that you could inform me what you think. Why this man, Samson, really, you know, throughout his life, very incorrigible. I think when we compare ourselves to Samson, I think we look quite nice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we look at your word to study this man that is like you, like me and our brothers and sisters here, that we may know the lesson you are teaching us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. This morning we will look at a man who was destined for greatness. Yet, he ended his life miserably. We know that Samson was the strongest man on earth. Today, Olensky Novikov of Ukraine is known as the strongest man, and he could lift 535.5 kg up, hold it up for a few seconds until the buzzer is sound. Based on historical record, the gate of Gaza was only about 250 kg. But to pull it out of the wall requires a lot more strength. Then to put the gate on his shoulder, walk up the hilltop for 3 miles. Only Samson can do. Samson is not only just muscles and brawn. His poetic readers tells us that he also has brains. But sadly, and we see this all the way through, he was emotionally weak. Strong physically, strong mentally, but emotionally weak. When a person is emotionally weak, what happens? Well, today we know that people who are emotionally weak are easily seduced, deceived, or a modern word, scammed. Though Samson was set apart to be useful for God's purpose, he will not discipline himself against his weakness. We all know that even the most talented person without discipline will not realize their potential. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, "But I keep my body under subjection." If you prefer the old King James Version, which I love it, I buffet myself. So, you know, going to buffet is a very biblical experience. I discipline my body. I keep it under subjection. Old word, I buffet myself and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified, a castaway in the King James Version. Trouble with us who memorize verses in the King James Version is that now when you look at the New Version, you get a bit confused. What must we discipline ourselves against? We can talk later about what Samson must discipline himself against, but how about us? Well, 1 John 2:16 tells us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." We must discipline ourselves against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We start by looking at Judges 13, verse 5, how the angel of the Lord told Manoah's wife, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head because the boy is a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel." Interesting, isn't it? In the past, we always noticed that it was the people who cried out to God for deliverance. But here, we see the Lord initiating their deliverance. How come? I think it is because of the Philistine strategy of conquest, which is assimilation. Through intermarriages, values will be diluted. Then, slowly, the people will adopt the value system of the Philistines. Are we not facing the same problem today? Are we not adopting value system that is not biblical? The people did not ask for deliverance. Why? Because they are not even aware that they needed deliverance. So that's why God has to initiate deliverance through Samson. Samson was a Nazarite. In number 6, we see the commitment of a Nazarite: avoid drinking wine as well as eating grapes, never touch a dead body of any kind, let your hair grow and never cut it. So we see Samson has the calling, he was set apart, and he also has the capabilities. However, he only served God in sporadic fashion. How come? Well, in Judges chapter 14, we are finished with chapter 13, sorry, we have moved on. In chapter 14, we saw Samson going to where he should not go. Timnah was in the Philistines' territory, 4 miles from where Samson's village is in Zorah. Was it necessary for Samson to be there? No. So why was he there? After leaving the White House, former President Bill Clinton was interviewed by Dan Rather on 60 Minutes. When asked about the infamous incident with Monica Lewinsky, on why he did it, Clinton said, and I quote, "I think I did something for the worst possible reason. Because I could. Many of us also have this I could mentality. But is this God's people's mentality? I could, so I do it now. I could be in Timna. Nobody's going to stop me. I'll be. You see, this mentality, because I could, is a very dangerous mentality for God's people. Because God's people's mentality is different. We do things not because we could. We do things because it pleases the Lord. You hear the distinction? Let me give you a very personal illustration, okay? Just to illustrate how funny it is, I could versus I would do it because it pleases the Lord. Now, for most of us, we think nothing about ordering a drink with our lunch, correct? Last week, I was with Evelyn and John in the very nice place to eat. I loved going to that place there. And so I'm just hinting a little bit about this afternoon. And I think John or Evelyn asked me, what drink do you want? Right? Now, we don't think anything about having a drink with our lunch. It's kind of something that accepted. And we could order a drink, right? Because someone is paying for it. Some years ago, when I heard that prisoners in Thailand needed more Bibles, the Lord put on my heart to do this. I did some calculation and learned that if I don't buy a drink for my lunch for a whole month, I can give 2 more Bibles. So from that day onwards, though I could order a drink for my lunch, I don't do it anymore. I just say water. Why? Not because I could not, but it would please the Lord that I give more Bibles to the prisoners in Thailand. So this should be our mentality, not because we could, just because we got the money. That's what means we should spend it that way. But we should spend it in a way that pleases the Lord. Now, each of us can do many things. But do we do it just because we could? Or do we do it because it pleases the Lord? Samson was in Timna because he could. There he saw a woman that he wanted. And in verse 3, we are told why he wanted her. She is right in my eyes. The last of the eyes. Samson don't even know her, you know. He don't even bother to do a bit of checking up as to her value system. The last of the eyes was a real issue with Samson. He refused to listen to his parents, who reminded him that God does not want the Israelite to marry someone from pagan nation. Besides the last of the eyes, Samson has the pride of life. Proud people are not good listeners. No? Samson will not even listen to his parents. Going to where he should not go, doing what he should not do, is not just a moment of weakness for Samson. It was habitual. See, while traveling for the wedding arrangement, he went into a vineyard. Knowing that the Nazarite was forbidden to drink wine and even eat a grape, what was he doing in the vineyard? You know, if you are not a drinker, what are you doing in the bar? You know, that's the same kind of equivalent. What was Samson trying to prove by going into the vineyard? That he can play with fire and not be burned? That's the mentality of some of our young people. That they can play with fire and not be burned. Who was Samson rebelling against? His parents? Or was it God who had explicitly said to him and his parents, and his parents to him, that he is set apart for God's purposes. You know, we Christians are also set apart people. You know? Do you know that? We are also set apart. We're not just Christians. We are set apart. In 2 Timothy 2:21, we read, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. If you truly want to be useful to God, remember, you are set apart. And if you are set apart, remember, you should not be looking for the better life, but you should be looking for the holier life. You ask people, why do you do what you're doing? Why do you migrate? Oh, the better life. The better life. Isn't this something that we always hear? The better life, the better life. But Christians don't live for the better life, no. We live for the holier life. And the word holy means set apart. We want to be set apart for God to live. Well, in the vineyard, Samson met a lion and he tore it apart. On his way home, he again went to the vineyard. He found that bees had built a honeycomb inside the dried out carcass of the lion. He scooped out honey and ate it. This means what? He touched a dead body. Worse, he gave some to his mother and father, corrupting not himself, but thinks nothing about corrupting even his parents. Then in verse 10, we see Samson giving a feast. That was a bachelor's party. The Hebrew word used here means a drinking bash. A Nazirite must avoid alcohol. And here we see Samson throwing a beer drinking party. Wow. When people look at Samson with his long hair of a Nazirite, he looks like a godly man. He got the look of the godly man. But Samson will not take it seriously. He was set apart for God's purposes. He goes where he wants to go. He do what he wants to do. In Judges 14:14, Samson offer a riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Then he made a bet. Looks like he's also a gambling man. No? You know, it really strikes me. You know, I find it very interesting that Christians also gamble. You know, I find it that Christians doesn't think anything. Some Christians, not all, to go and buy Lotto, Toto, what you call it here, I don't know what you call it. I wonder, you know, when we go to Marina Bay Sand and do some survey whether we will find Christians there. He said to the people, the groomsmen, solve the riddle in 7 days and I will give you new clothes. If not, you must give me new clothes. On the fourth day, the groomsmen started to panic. So they pressurized the bride. They said, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. The word coax means seduce. The same strategy the Philistines recommended to Delilah 20 years later. Samson's weakness is very apparent. He could be seduced. How about us? We could be seduced We could be deceived. We could be scammed. His weakness was apparent for everyone to see, except for himself. How about us? Are we aware of our weaknesses? Today, we hear that many people are suffering from depression, right? Especially after the COVID. Not only young people are suffering from depression, but old people are suffering from depression. And I also hear that many Christians are suffering from depression. In fact, my wife and I had to go to formerly Woodbridge, now IMH, this is the nicest sound. But years ago, my wife and I had to go to Woodbridge to take a Christian boy from that place to our house. Because the parents, the Christian parents, and the Christian man is an elder of a church, refused to do it. Depression is very apparent. And I'm told that Christians are not spared. How come? How come? Let me give you, I don't want to dig into this subject in detail, but let me just give you a simple explanation. I think it is because we are living in a world of many voices. Many voices. From young all the way, we have many voices, each telling us this and that and this. Until we are totally confused, unable to see clearly, we become depressed. We despair of life. You see, that's why we tell people that God's people must discipline themselves to read God's word. Pray without ceasing. Have fellowship with God's people. Why? Because by staying close to God's word, we are staying close to God's voice. If not, if we don't stay close to God's voice in his word, to the conviction, confession, the courage, and the commitment given by the Holy Spirit, if we don't do that, then we will be listening to the voices in the world. And if we do listen to the voices in the world, after a while, our lives will be torn asunder. Samson lost the bet. As a proud person, he will make good his wager. But he doesn't have the resources. So he thinks nothing to kill 30 Philistines, strip them of their clothes to fulfill the bet. What does it mean? Again, he touched dead body, right? You can kill someone from afar with a sling, but to strip them of their clothes means what? You have to touch dead bodies. By now, you get an idea about who Samson is. He will do what he wants to do. He will go where he wants to. Fuming with anger, Samson left his bride. And at the end of chapter 14, the bride was given to the best man. In chapter 15, when Samson's anger subsided, I don't know how many days. Anyone guess how many days before his anger subsided? I don't know. But I know something about me. When I was young, when I get angry, I hold it very long. Why do we hold our anger? Because we want to take revenge. And so when finally his anger subsided in chapter 15, he went back for his bride. He said, hey, I still want my bride, you know. Now she belongs to another. And in verse 3, Samson said, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistine and I'll really harm them. You're getting an idea of who Samson is? Huh? this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. Today, are we not living in a world of human rights? I tell people this, we are more concerned about human rights than human wrongs. The Philistines had three crash crops, wheat, olives, and grapes. Samson single-handedly destroyed the entire economy with flaming forks. When the Philistines reacted and taught his wife to be and her family, this is Samson's reaction in verse 7. Since you acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. Now, I'm a Hokkien, but my wife is Cantonese. So I learned very early in my life that it's this famous Cantonese statement. Yin yin xiang po ho si liu. Not very accurate. Huh? Excuse me, if you're really Cantonese, I did it very badly. Revenge, revenge. When will it end? The Philistine did something. Samson did something more. Then the Philistine did something more. And Samson did even more. It got bloodier and bloodier and bloodier. Until in chapter 15, verse 15, we read about the slaughter of 1,000 men. Then when Samson was dying of thirst, in verse 18, we read him saying, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Hello? This is the first time we hear Samson praying. Right? But is his prayer biblical? Though Samson did mention the word, "your servant," right? We also do it, right? Huh? We are servants of the Lord. Right? But is he thinking about serving God, or was his prayer self-serving? Well, let's look on. Chapter 15 concludes on a high note. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. It seems that Samson finally learned that his life was set apart for God's purposes. But we still got chapter 16, and so we'll look at it. Chapter 16 opened with these words. One day, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Old habit dies hard. It's a proverb, English proverb I learned when I was a child. 20 years of leadership undone in one night. Samson's problem is obviously the loss of the eyes, the pride of life, and the loss of the flesh. You know, it was so stupid for him to go to Gaza. No way could he enter into the city without being noticed, because all the Philistines hate him, right? By now, you know, if someone killed 1,000 of your relatives, you are not going to, this guy's not going to be your best friend. So for him to go into Gaza is asking for trouble. And so indeed so, the Philistines surrounded the house and was ready to arrest him in the morning. Hey, but Samson is smart, huh? He left in the middle of the night. And on the way out of the town, he ripped out the city gate, carried it to the top of the hill. In verse 3, we read, "What a humiliating act. It's called insult people and then injury. It's called what you call rubbing salt into the wound." You see, in ancient cities, the protection of a city is by thick walls. And gates were the only way to enter a city. So the gates symbolize security. So to carry the gate away is to say what? Huh? What happens if someone comes to your house? You got, I don't know about you, maybe you have a few entrances, but my house only has one entrance, HDB flat, one entrance. And someone come and take away my door. Carry it away. What is that person saying to me? He is saying, you cannot catch me and you are not saved from me. Samson considered himself untouchable. He can go where he wants to go, do what he wants to do, say what he wants to say without any consequence. Untouchable. With Delilah, Samson was toiling with temptation and also think that he cannot be touched. You see, the name Delilah means brought low. She was the woman that Samson gave his heart to, and she brought him low. Finally, because he is emotionally weak and think that he's untouchable, Samson revealed his secret. And so Delilah decided to give him a free haircut. In verse 19, we read, his strength left him. And that is not so bad, isn't it? For his strength to leave him is not so bad. You know, sometimes when we are weak and we realize that we are weak, it's not so bad. In fact, sometimes the Lord works in us when we are broken, right? And we realize that we are unable. I mean, like for me, many times in my life, and I finally give up and say, God, unless you help me, unless you rescue me, I'm finished. That's not the worst situation. That can be a very good situation. So when his strength left him, it's not so bad. But you know what is really bad? Look at verse 20. These are the saddest words that can save all God's people. He did not know that God has left him. If your strength left you, it's still okay. You can depend on the Lord. You can cast yourself to him. But in verse 20, it is said, he did not know that God had left him. What happened next was gruesome. In verse 21, the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackle, they set him to grind in the prison. There was mutilation. Then there was isolation. And then finally, they took away his dignity by making him to work like an animal. Mutilation, isolation, and his dignity taken away. If we will not discipline ourselves to stay close to God's word and experience the Holy Spirit bringing confession, conviction, courage, and commitment to serve God, if we don't stay close to God's word, which means we stay close to God's voice, then the many voices in the world will cause us to give in to our weaknesses. And worse still, we don't turn back to God because God has left us. Well, I know I may be opening a Pandora box. Someone may say, hey, you know, once saved, all saved. We are not going to that. But there is a high possibility that God is so far away from us that we don't even want to turn to him. And if that happens, and when we give into the voices in the world, we will also grind our life down to a purposeless existence. Samson's story ends in chapter 16, verse 30. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus, he killed more than when he died than while he lived. What can we learn from the life of Samson? A man who has a calling, a man who has much capability, but a man who refuses to discipline himself against what displeases God. However, when Samson turned back to God, though shackled by change, God used him one last time. And amazingly, some of us also have gone down the road of lust, revenge, anger, self-pity, and worst of all, self-righteousness. If we are willing to turn back to God, we can still have the joy of serving the risen Lord. And that's what today is, right? The risen Lord. And see him use us for his purposes. Let me conclude by giving you one thought that I was meditating on from my house to here. You see, we all say that we want to do God's will, right? Who among us don't want to do God's will? In fact, some young Christians are always seeking for God's will. I remember that in the Bible, explicitly, specifically, we are told that there are four things about God's will in the Bible. Okay? There's only four things. Let's test ourselves on it. I wrote it down in my tablet, but I got no time to transfer it into my laptop. Firstly, we are told that God is not willing that any should perish, right? That's why in Matthew 7, verse 21, we read, he says, the will of him that sent me, Jesus Christ say, the will of him who sent me, that every man that sees the Son, believe in him, should have eternal life. This is very clear in other passages in the Bible, that the will of God is that we should point people to Christ. And I hope the last Good Friday you did invite people to come, and that Pastor Mosiu, Moses Mosiu, had pointed them to Christ, and you brought them here so that they could be pointed to Christ. So that's the first will of God. Did Samson do it? Did the way he lived his life point people to God, Yahweh? How about us? Are we pointing people to Christ? Second, will of God. Very explicit. You just check it for yourself. Don't depend on me. The second time when we are told very explicitly what is God's will is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Did Samson avoid sexual immorality? No. He baths in it. He bathed in it. That's the second will. First will of God is that we must point people to Christ. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Second, God's will is that we must avoid sexual immorality. Okay? Did Samson do both? You judge. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is the third time where explicitly it is said about doing God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to do God's will? Point people to Christ. You want to do God's will? Avoid sexual immorality. You want to do God's will? In everything, give thanks. And that's why I think it's wrong for us to give thanks for the food before we eat. We should only give thanks after we eat. Because a lot of times before we eat the food, we give thanks, and then we complain about the food. So I think we should deserve our giving thanks after the food. How about Samson? How did he fare in the area of thanksgiving? I think so he did it very well. He's always rebelling. He's revengeful. He's getting even. He's getting angry. He's getting upset. He refused to listen to his parents. Not the life of someone who is thankful. Finally, Peter 2:15. I think one or two people. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. The fourth will of God, explicitly said in the Bible, is to do good. Do good. Where it is possible, do good. Do good to the guard house person. Do good to the waiter. And if you are like Pastor Morsil, then after that, share the gospel. Do good to everyone, so that you can silence the ignorant thoughts of foolishness. Did Samson do well on all this? Did he point people to Christ? Was he a testimony where the people of other nations can say, indeed, he is pointing us to Yahweh? How about sexual immorality? How did Samson fare? How about giving thanks in all situations? How about doing good? So on this day of Christ's resurrection, we remember that we are set apart for him to use. Four things we can immediately do to fulfill God's will for our lives. Point people to Christ. Avoid sexual immorality. In everything, give thanks. And whenever we have a chance, do good. These are the four explicit will of God mentioned in the Bible. Of course, by implication, there are others. But these are the four that says, this is God's will. This is God's will. This is the will of him who sent me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look quickly at the life of Samson, and we don't want to stay too long on it because it's rather ugly. We see a man who has a calling from you. We see a man that has much capability, lots of capability, and yet we see a man who will not discipline himself against the things that displeases you. We pray, Lord, as this story of Samson is a reminder to us that if we behave in like manner, we will also end up our life miserably. Father, help us realize that we have weaknesses. It's okay if we will come to you, submit ourselves to you, and then trust ourselves to you. Stay close to your word so that your word will remind us of what we need to do. Don't ever allow us, dear Father, to get to a point where we don't even know that God is far away from us. I pray, dear Father, that the people of this church will be people who are disciplining themselves by reading your word daily, by praying fervently, and by fellowshipping with saints so that they will do your will. This we pray in Jesus' name.